Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the great events of this week that we remember in the life of Jesus. We thank you for what he came to do for us. Some of these things are very familiar to us, so we pray that as we look at them again over this next couple of weeks, this week and next weekend, that we will just really have a renewed sense of the wonder of what you've done and really take it to heart. We pray that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a young woman, we'll call her Wendy. We won't ask how old she is. It's getting harder to say she's 21 again. She has a good job and a nice place to live, but she has no partner. Her friends are all married off and she's feeling left on the shelf. The old joke, only the mugs get taken down, the good china's left on the shelf, well, that's wearing a bit thin now. She goes to parties and social events, seeking to find someone, but ends up sitting on her own or going home early. She had dreams of marriage, wonderful dreams, someone to share life with, to talk with, to take holidays together, to have children and have a happy family. But it just didn't seem to be going to happen. And then along came Mike. He asked her out, and again, and again, and here was someone who took an interest in her, someone who wanted her. And the vision of those dreams became brighter and brighter. Well, they got married, surrounded by happy family and friends. But it didn't seem to work out. Mike worked till late and was never home. When he was home, he seemed to spend his time watching TV and wasn't really taking much time with her. She was still lonely. Her dreams were shattered. The trouble was, of course, that she'd fallen in love with the dream. She didn't know the real person. Mike was just a peg to hang the dream on. But he turned out to be quite different from her dream. Well, as we think of Israel at this time when Jesus came, they were in a distressing situation. They were under the rule of the Romans, and there were Roman troops in all their towns. You remember the time when Jesus was carrying his cross out of Jerusalem and he wasn't able to carry it? The Roman soldiers just grabbed someone off the street, a passerby, and made him do it. No please or thank you, just do it or else. That's the sort of life they were under. And so they longed for a Messiah. They longed for a king like David, one to free them from this tyranny. And then along came Jesus. For 3 years, he'd been teaching about the kingdom of God. He'd been doing amazing things like feeding 5,000 people. And now he is entering Jerusalem. You need to understand that he's come from Galilee, he's walked on foot for about 100 kilometres, but then for these last 2 kilometres from the town of Bethany, he chooses to ride a donkey. He's very clearly and very purposefully fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, where Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus is making an unmistakable claim to be the king, to be Messiah. As we've read through Mark's gospel, we've seen that up till now, he's never made that claim. He's never gone around saying, "I'm the Messiah." And even when the disciples recognized that he was the Messiah, he said, "Don't tell anyone." But now that he comes into Jerusalem, he's making the claim very clearly and overtly. He is the king, a very public claim. We need to understand the scene. It's Passover, the feast of Passover. And at Passover, about 300,000 to 400,000 pilgrims would stream into Jerusalem. They'd travel from long distances, some of them, to be there for the feast. It's much bigger than the crowd coming, say, to the MCG for a grand final or something like that. But the same sort of atmosphere, carnival sort of atmosphere, as people arrive from everywhere. And so great excitement as they arrive at Jerusalem. And Jesus is right in the middle of this crowd, and they're giving him the red carpet treatment, putting cloaks on the road and putting palm branches down and waving them as they welcome him as king. And the people are crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So they welcome him as their king with great excitement. He's the one who's coming to fulfill their dreams. He's going to give them freedom and prosperity. We can see how popular Jesus is when he comes to the temple and he clears the money changers and those who are selling animals for sacrifice that were there in the temple courts. He clears them out. The temple guards can't lay a hand on him because of his popularity. Imagine if you went down to Westfield and, say, walked into Kmart and started throwing the merchandise out the door and chucking the money out of the tills. What would happen? The boys at Blue would be onto you in a flash and you'd be dragged off. But the armed guards that they had in the temple, they had armed guards because the Passover could be a time of disturbances, but they couldn't touch Jesus because he was so popular. So he is able to do this. So we can see the popularity, we can see the expectations that people have of him. But then we see that he's become a peg to hang their fantasies on, just like Wendy. Very soon, the people become disillusioned. He's not raising an army to defeat the Romans. He's talking about a heavenly kingdom. Their hopes are quickly dashed. He's obviously not going to fulfill their dreams. But Jesus' kingdom is a much greater kingdom than they imagine. He is a much greater king than they have pictured. He's offering far more than the people had ever dreamed. He's giving them a new start with God. He's offering them an eternal relationship with God as Father. He's entering Jerusalem not just to defeat the Romans, but to defeat sin and death itself. Those things that cripple our world and cause us such heartache and tears. He's coming to defeat those things. But they can't see it. Wonder what about us? Whether at times we're disillusioned with Jesus, when we've got sort of expectations of what he'll do, maybe we're praying about something, or maybe it's expectations about church and something happens that hurts us or disappoints us, and we sort of get disappointed with Jesus. Whether sometimes he doesn't do the things that we expect him to do. We need to see that Jesus wants to give us far more than we ask, far more than we dream. Sometimes we do have to face difficult times in life, but he's preparing us for a kingdom that far exceeds anything that we could dream of. And not just future, but here and now, to be God's children, to have that relationship with him. And so I guess the question is, do we know the true Jesus, the real Jesus? Do we know what he's really offering us? Or are we perhaps disillusioned because our fantasies haven't been fulfilled? Well, Jesus has come to rule. When Queen Elizabeth visits Australia, what changes? What new laws does she enact? What new taxes does she impose on us or take away from us? Well, she doesn't make new laws, does she? She doesn't do anything like that. She's just a figurehead. She comes and people turn out to wave their flags and to see her, and she makes speeches, but she doesn't actually rule. Throughout the Gospel, we've seen that Jesus has revealed himself as king. He's shown us his power, his rule over things like the wind and the waves and diseases. Now he's made this claim clear by his actions as he enters Jerusalem. He is the king. He has come to win a great victory on the cross and then to reign over all things at God's right hand. He's come to rule with authority. That's what kings do. They rule. They are in control. With a democracy, we elect a government, but even then sometimes they can't get their decisions through the Senate, and so governments aren't always in control as they'd like to be. And then, of course, if we don't like them, we can just vote them out at the next election. But a real king has authority to rule. Jesus comes with that authority. He is in control. You can't vote him out. He rules by right as God's king. Now, this is great news for those who belong to him. It means we can be sure that he will give us eternal life. We can be sure that he will keep his promises. We can be sure that he will watch over us and hold us secure. He has the power to do all of those things. But it's not good news for those who reject him as king. And here we come to the strange bit about the fig tree. On the way into Jerusalem, we read how Jesus saw the fig tree, had no fruit on it, and he cursed it. Next morning, as they're going into the city again, they see that the tree is withered from the roots. It's dead. And Peter says, "Look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Now, there's some very odd details in this event, and it's a bit hard to piece together, but we understand it to be a symbolic action. Because in the context of the Old Testament, we see that Israel is often pictured as a vine or a fig tree, and particularly a vine or a fig tree that hasn't borne fruit. And so they haven't done the things that God wants. They haven't served God. They haven't acknowledged God's rule. And so they come under God's judgment. And so here, Israel is being seen, and particularly their leaders, as those who haven't borne fruit. They haven't accepted Jesus. They are rejecting him. And so they come under God's judgment. So the fig tree represents Israel, and particularly, as I say, the leaders. In the next section, the bit after the bit I read from verse 27, it says, "While Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. 'By what authority are you doing these things?' they asked. 'And who gave you authority to do this?'" See, it's a question of Jesus' authority to do things. And they are rejecting that authority. To reject God's king is a very serious thing. The king that God has sent. It is treason against God. And so they come under God's judgment. And just as the fig tree withered symbolically, so 40 years after Jesus' death, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was demolished, never to be rebuilt. Jesus' reign as God's king, is good news for believers. But we see it's bad news for those who reject him. As we look at art over the centuries, there are different sorts of depictions of Jesus. Often it is as a small baby on his mother's knee. It's a big theme in the history of art. So, rather powerless and hard to relate to as a small baby. The other major theme is that of the crucifixion. Jesus hanging there, dying on a cross. Again, a picture that doesn't present power and very hard to relate to. Another picture is that of the heavenly king. But again, a rather remote figure and rather unapproachable, perhaps. And I guess that's why people have, some people have sort of thought perhaps you have to pray to Mary because, they don't relate to Jesus. There is another depiction of Jesus, and that is the Sunday school depiction, Jesus, the friend of small children, and the sort of Jesus of the prayer, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. So there are these depictions of Jesus, and obviously that's a Jesus much easier to relate to, but it doesn't capture his kingship. So the question is, what is your image of Jesus? How do you see Jesus? And so we need to ask, how does the Bible portray Jesus? How does it show Jesus? And in this passage, it shows Jesus coming as king. Coming, of course, as king of peace and love. As Zechariah says, see, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So a king of peace, a king of love, but don't mistake the fact that he does come as king, that he comes to rule. So the question is what is our response to Jesus? Not just, do you come to church? Do you say prayers to him? Do you, you know, can you say the creed, believe all the facts? But do you follow him as king? Do you actually give him that rule over your life? Do you place your life in his hands? Do you obey him, not just when it suits you, but you know, whatever he commands, to truly submit to him? The fact is that we can't have Jesus as saviour, we can't have the heaven bit, without accepting him as king. He comes as king. And so the question is he our king? And perhaps are there areas of life that we haven't really submitted to him, that we need to give him control over? So, is he our king? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all you've revealed about Jesus. Help us not just to take one little bit, the bit we like perhaps, and forget other bits, but really to have an overall picture of Jesus, not to be misled by perhaps the depictions in art or in other ways, but really to see what your word says as you reveal yourself through your Son. Help us then to trust him as our Saviour and obey him as our King. For we pray in his name. Amen.